For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and we will start reading at verse 20. Matthew 26, starting at verse 20 and reading through to verse 39. Let us hear the word of God. Matthew 26, starting at verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Dear congregation, we are here in a service that begins a week of preparation and self-examination for the Lord's Supper. And when you think of self-examination, then you think of examining your own heart. And when you think of preparation, you think of your heart being prepared for the Lord's Supper. The focus is then your heart. How shall we be prepared? How shall we have what we need to have in our hearts? The only way is by seeing what is in his heart. In Christ's heart. And that's why, in the first place this afternoon, it is not about your heart, but his heart. And what is in his heart will also reveal what is in your heart. And let that also be our prayer, is the means whereby Christ works in our hearts. Congregation, let this be our prayer as we gather this afternoon, that this Christ would open up his heart to us, that we would see what filled his heart, and we shall be blessed. Let us listen prayerfully. The Savior's sorrow unto death. Our text is verse 38, where we read the Lord Jesus saying, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Our theme is the Savior's sorrow unto death. 2 points. First, in his soul. And secondly, near to us. The Savior's sorrow unto death, in his soul and near to us. In this text, we are led into the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus had been in the upper room with his disciples. There he had been teaching them, speaking such profound words and instruction to them. Instruction which ended in those words that we heard last Lord's Day. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But fear not, I have overcome the world." There in the upper room, he was with his disciples also celebrating the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper. There he ate. There he, because he had a great desire to eat with his disciples. And what an unforgettable time that was for the disciples to be with the Lord Jesus in that upper room, away from the crowds, only with the Lord Jesus, where he showed his love. And what a contrast we find now as he has left that upper room and he has gone out of Jerusalem and he has gone into the night. And he has gone to that garden. And there he leaves the eight of his disciples at one place, and he goes further with the three. And he will then leave those three, and he will go a little further from them. But already before he leaves these three, it is clear that he is troubled and he is distressed. He cannot hide it from his disciples. It is evident even in the darkness of the night. We read that he said, or we read of him in verse 37, that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful. He began to be sorrowful. Was he not already the man of sorrows? Could he not sing what we sang here, that all my life is spent in sorrow? He was the man of sorrows. That's what Isaiah 53 said he would be. And you read of his sorrow also in different places during his ministry on earth. He was a man who suffered throughout his life. But it's as if now all that earlier suffering was nothing compared to what he was now going to suffer. He was now, it says, sorrowful unto death. That first word for sorrow there in verse 37, to be sorrowful, is a word that describes any type of sorrow or suffering, whether it be in the body, physical pain, or whether it be in the mind or in the emotions or in the soul. It's distress. It's used to describe the disciples in verse 22 when they heard that one of them would betray him. And it says there they were exceeding sorrowful. It's used by the Lord Jesus to describe how the disciples would be when he would die. They would sorrow. But all the sorrow of the disciples is nothing compared to the sorrow that was coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This verb even has a certain passive sense that he was becoming sorrowful. These sorrows were coming upon him. He was being thrown, as it were, into sorrow and being afflicted with grief and pain. And if that one word is not enough, then it also adds, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. The other word is more common. This word, very heavy, is a very rare word. And it means to be distressed and troubled and in anguish. Trouble that is such a burden that it weighs him down and saps his strength to stand upright. It weighs down upon his soul in such a way that it affects his whole being, bowed down, burdened with grief. Two words already. And then when he tells his disciples what is going on in his heart, then he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He says, my soul. Here it shows that it's not just about physical pain. Physical pain can be very difficult to endure. Physical pain can make minutes seem like hours and make a person wonder, how can I bear it? But congregation, let us never minimize spiritual pain. Pain in the soul. Pain, which may even affect the body, but is there in the soul. That is what the Lord Jesus says he endures. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. And he uses a third word for exceeding sorrowful, a word which means literally to be surrounded with grief. It's as if his soul is overwhelmed and being submerged in the waters, in the waves, in the billows of grief that are pouring over him, that are flooding him, that are, may I say, drowning his soul in griefs and sorrows. And that is why he says, sorrowful even unto death. These sorrows are so great that they will bring him unto death because they are unbearable sorrows. Congregation, this is what filled the heart of the Lord Jesus. And if there is anything to fill us with awe, it is what was in his heart. Because who is speaking here? He is speaking here as a real man who has a body, who has a mind, who has feelings, who has emotions, who has a heart, just like you do. Though it was without sin, it was a real human body and soul that he had that could experience this indescribable suffering and sorrow and pain. A real man opens up his heart to us and says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. What is even more astonishing is that he is there in that Garden of Gethsemane as the only righteous man in the world, as the only one who does not deserve suffering, who does not deserve sorrows, who does not deserve pain. He is the one who had every reason to have the love of God fill his heart so that there would be no room for sorrows and pain. He is the one who deserved the favor of God to surround him as a shield in the midst of this earth so that none of the pains and the miseries and the sorrows of this life would penetrate to him. And yet this one is filled with a sorrow that is deeper and that is greater than anyone else has ever experienced. And if that is not already the greatest wonder, then how much more when we realize that this is none less than the Son of God. This is the one who is supreme, who has all power, who made all things so that nothing that is made was not made by him, the Word of God. He is the one who is supreme over all the powers of this world as the Almighty Son of God. And yet he endures the sorrows. He is the one who went about, and when there were those in grief and those in distress, he healed them so that they were delivered. He is the one who came to those who were in bondage, and he set them free. He is the one who came to those who were in misery and suffering, and he delivered them. And yet here he now is. This one who has all the power to deliver others from their sufferings. And all that suffering comes upon him. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. This is the Son of God, the one who was the delight of the Father, the one in whom the Father was well pleased. And here he is. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. You see his heart this afternoon, congregation, filled with sorrows and pain. You say, what so pained him? What so grieved him? Why? Was it what his disciples were doing? They had said that they would go to death with him, but he knew that they would fall asleep. They would not watch. They would flee. And he would have to say, companionless I go. That's suffering, isn't it? Or was it what the Jews would do to him? He had come unto his own, and his own received him not, but rejected him and despised him, and would mock him, and would arrest him. Was it the physical pain that he was about to endure that filled his soul with sorrows? To be scourged, to have that crown of thorns upon his head, to be crucified, and to have the nails through his hands and his feet, and in that way, to suffer unbearable pain. What sorrows? Were his sorrows that the hour of darkness was coming and all the forces of evil were coming upon him and about to do their very worst? Oh, what sorrows there can be when Satan comes. And when now his force, his power is not restrained in any way, but it will be his hour in the power of darkness. What sorrows. These already are things that can give such grief and pain, and did for Christ. And yet, they all pale in comparison to the greatest sufferings and sorrows that Christ was about to endure. We are pointed to them in verse 39 when he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He saw that cup coming towards him. And he saw that in that cup was all the wrath and all the anger and all the curse and all the punishment of God against sin. All of that wrath of the infinite God was concentrated in that cup. And that cup was being placed to his lips. Is it any wonder that Christ was exceeding sorrowful even unto death? Is this not a breathtaking sight? That the eternal Father would give a cup of anger and curse to his Son come in the flesh and place it upon his lips to drink. That God would treat the Lord Jesus as if he were a rebel, a enemy, a sinner, an ungodly one, and give him a cup of anger and curse to drink. And yet that is exactly what is happening as Christ's heart is sorrowful exceedingly unto death. God is viewing him a sin. It is this burden of wrath of God that is making his soul very heavy, but that burden is coming because Christ has taken upon himself that sin of his people. Isaiah 53, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when that sin was laid upon him, with that sin came all the wrath and all the curse of God, weighing, pressing down in his soul. 2 Corinthians 5, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. When God looked at the Lord Jesus, he saw sin, and therefore he came upon him with that load of curse which squeezed his soul with indescribable sorrows. Congregation, this is what is revealed to us in this text. This is what Christ desires us to know, to listen to see. Through the pages of Scripture, he comes near with this heart of sorrow so that we would see it. That's our second point. The Savior's sorrow unto death, near us. So often we want to hide what's in our hearts. Also, when there is trouble and when there is sorrow and when there is sufferings, then so easily we can just hide that in our hearts. And that can be for different reasons. It can be you say you don't want to burden another with your own problems. They must have enough of their problems. They don't need to know about yours. There can also be a certain pride in that. You don't want to look weak as one who has trouble and one who has sorrow, because that is for weak people to have. You want to appear strong, want to appear in control, you want to manage. How different the Lord Jesus is. Not only do we read in verse 37 that he began to be sorrowful, but he tells it to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, disciples." He opens up his heart to his disciples so that they would be able to look into his heart and see something of that sorrow that fills it. And then on top of it, he says, "Tarry ye here. Disciples, don't go away. Don't go do your own thing. Don't just go into town and find a place to go to sleep. Tarry here, near me. And do not go to sleep. Watch." And that word for watch has the idea of being awake, being alert, being concentrated and focused on what is happening here in this night. The Lord Jesus says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Watch. Watch. Be alert. Be awake to what is happening this night, to what is filling my heart." He desires their attention to be focused on himself, his sufferings, his sorrows. And the Lord Jesus has recorded that in the Word of God under the inspiration of the Spirit so that we also may know what went on in his heart. And he calls also to us this afternoon. Do not simply wander away. Do not simply pass by this way, me revealing what is in my heart. No, abide here. Watch. Be awake. Be alert. Be focused on my heart. Can it be otherwise? When the Lord Jesus comes in this passage and opens up his heart of indescribable sorrow, how can any one of us daydream, wander away with our thoughts as if other things were more important than what was going on in this heart of Christ? How can we not be gripped by this reality as if this were nothing? He says, watch. And when you watch, and when you see something of what is going on in this heart of Christ, what do you see? Is it not? How great the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is. Do you see him? His soul exceeding sorrowful, because he knew what the wrath of God was. It wasn't just a word to him. It wasn't just an idea to him. It was a reality that crushed his soul. Because God's wrath is not just a nice word. God's wrath is not just some distant abstract thing. God's wrath is a reality. Christ knew it. He knew who can dwell with a devouring fire. And there he was, and that fire was coming upon him. He knew when Jehovah shall appear, he shall consume afar and near all those who evil cherish. And there he was, God was coming towards him with that fire. And he felt it, and it filled him with sorrow. Why does he tell you of that? So that you would learn that God's wrath is real. And you can't trifle with it. And the wrath that he endured is the wrath that you deserve. You sitting here, me standing here this afternoon, we deserve that wrath. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper form says? What are we to be busy with in this week? It says, let each consider his sin and the curse due to them. You and I are to consider our sin. What you did today, yesterday. Those words you spoke which you shouldn't have spoken, and those thoughts that you had which you shouldn't have had, and the way you treated that other person that you shouldn't have, your sins. You're to list them in this week. Your sin in relation to the Lord, what you have failed to be in towards the Lord, your sins. You know what the danger is? We can acknowledge that, yes, we've sinned, and yes, we are all sinners, and we... But it doesn't burden us. The Lord's Supper form says, to consider your sin, that you would loathe and humble yourself for your sin. Where will you come to loathe and humble yourself for your sin? The Lord's Supper form says, doesn't it? Considering that the wrath of God against sin was so great, then rather it should be unpunished. He hath punished the same in his own Son. There already in that first thing to examine ourselves concerning our sin, it points us to these sufferings of Christ which are revealed here in our text. And it says, there you see the greatness of the wrath of God against sin, your sin, my sin. so that what was in his heart would break and melt your heart with sorrow over sin. Lord, is it really that bad? Do I really deserve the infinite wrath of God Almighty? The answer in Christ's suffering soul is yes. That's what you deserve. So that you'd loathe and humble yourself before God's. Has that been the effect of seeing his heart of suffering, loathing the sin that made him so suffer? If it hasn't, congregation, if you can still always speak so calmly about sin as if it's an ordinary thing, you haven't seen his heart. And if that's the case with you, then you have every reason to fear that you are still dead. And if still dead, not belonging to this Christ, then you are headed for that wrath of God. It's a message of the Word of God. And then he doesn't simply say, watch. Then he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light and life. Then that you don't have a broken heart, that you don't have a godly sorrow, only shows how much you need this Christ. And if you belong to this Christ, then will not this sufferings in his soul rouse you in this week from that slumber to realize what your sin is? If I can use a faint illustration, imagine if you had committed some terrible crime and you were condemned to death, a slow, painful death. And someone came along and said, I will take your place. But you had to watch that person suffer that slow, painful death. You had to watch him agonize. You had to watch him with such pain and sorrow. All the time you watched him, what would it be saying? Your sin made him suffer. Your sin, your crime made him die. Why? So that you'd realize what a terrible thing your sin is. In a far greater way, it's the suffering Savior that exposes the sinfulness of your sin, people of God, because he was bearing it. To take it away, so that you would indeed humble yourself before God, and that his sufferings would break your heart once again. Did you know actually the same word for sorrow here is used in 2 Corinthians 7 about a godly sorrow over sin? Has that been the effect of his sorrows, a sorrow over sin? Maybe his heart exposes how opposite your heart is, how much brokenness and sorrow are lacking in your heart. And that makes you so unworthy, doesn't it? Makes you so unfit. Who are you? With a hardness that is exposed by his sorrows. How can it be that you can remain so indifferent, or so unmoved before his heart of sorrow? What pride, what hardness. My friend, where are you to go with that pride and that hardness of heart that doesn't melt and doesn't break? You can try and beat your heart into contrition. It won't work. There's only one place to bring a hard heart, and that is to his heart. That is to this Christ, to confess it before him. Thou didst sweat drops of blood because the wrath of God and sin was so real to thee, and it's not real to me. But to confess it before him. Him to overcome all that hardness. Him to overcome all that unbelief. Him to overcome. Is that not what this week is for as well? To bring your heart just as it is. To go to him with your heart just as it is. For him to break and him to mount. That in this week your focus would be on his heart. Before his heart of sorrow, what is left, congregation? Nothing to say about my heart. And anything being good in my heart. And maybe that can make the Lord's Supper seem then so far away. How can that Lord's Supper be for someone who has a heart like mine? What is the way to the Lord's Supper? Is it by becoming worthy? Is it by improving yourself? Is it by says that we would loathe ourselves? Why? Because the Lord's Supper is all about Christ and his work and his sufferings and his blood and his heart. It's about him who came so willingly because he knew what the human heart was like. He knew how hardened, how sinful, how stubborn, how resistant the human heart was. He knew that those hearts deserved to be filled with eternal and indescribable sorrows. And that is why he came freely, willingly, desiring to humble himself even unto death. Take all those sorrows of his sinful people. Take them all to deliver from them. In this week of preparation, he says, watch, be alert in the first place to me and my suffering. Is that not a comfort in the midst of all the burdens that there can be? Are you burdened? Are you burdened about your own heart? Why is my heart the way it is? How can it be this way? Why is it not filled with love and faith and devotion to him? Is your own heart your burden? At the beginning of a week of preparation, is also God's anger your burden? Oh, I deserve that wrath, and how can I be delivered from it? Do you see him? My soul is exceeding sorrowful. He is there as a substitute. He is there. Why is he suffering? Why is his soul sorrowful? To take all that sorrow, all that burden, all that, can I even say that, whole sinful heart with all its corruption, he has taken it upon himself to take it away. Where do you find relief from that burden about what your heart is like, that burden about what you deserve? There's only one place. At his heart. At his feet. What a blessing. And what a wonder. And what a grace. That he comes. Maybe you sing. Thou hast brought me down to darkness. Neath thy wrath I am oppressed. Oppressed. But the Lord Jesus comes and he says, those words, neath thy wrath I am oppressed. You say they're your words, but they're my words. They're what I endured. They're what I suffered. All the billows of affliction overwhelm my soul distressed. And you may say this afternoon, those are my words. And Christ, he comes to you and he says, those were my words. I was distressed. I was overwhelmed. And I was overwhelmed to take all that distress and all that anguish and all that affliction and all that sin and all that curse away from you, because I have borne it. My soul was exceeding sorrowful. Isn't that what gives rest? Isn't that what gives relief? To see him, to know him as a one who takes all my troubles, all my sin upon himself. You can say, but you don't know what my heart is like. No, I don't. And you don't know what my heart is like. God knows. God knows what your heart is like. And God knows there's nothing good to be said about you. And that's why God sent his Son, to have his heart troubled and sorrowful under the wrath and curse of God, to be able to take that sin away, to be able to take that curse away, so that it's gone. My friend, where else can you go with your heart as it is, so unable to fix it up? There's only one place. Him. Him alone. The sin bearer takes that sin away. He comes and he opens up his heart. He says, my soul was exceeding sorrowful. That's the gospel. And by his grace to find him as that substitute is to then commit all to him. What a Savior. When you learn, you don't have to shake off those fears, and you don't need to silence those accusations, and you don't need to overcome all those troubles of your heart, and you don't need to. He has come to take it away by taking it into his own heart. Is that not what the Spirit delights to do? To lead troubled hearts, sorrowful hearts, burdened hearts, still today, who are full of confusion, to lead them to the heart of this Christ. Is that not the great work of the Holy Spirit? To see him, to glorify him in the midst of all our sin and need. Have you found relief for the problem of your heart in his heart? If you have, you cannot but love him, can you? Because what does his heart of suffering reveal? His heart which throbbed with pain, what does it reveal? It reveals that his heart beats with love. Why was his heart exceeding sorrowful even unto death? It's because his heart was filled with love. There is no love like the love of Christ. None. Because it is so free, it is so sovereign, it is so full, and it comes to those whose hearts are the opposite of his hearts. And his heart overcomes their hearts. And his love works a love to him. The heart of this suffering Savior is a heart of love. And though he is now no longer the suffering Savior, though he is now no longer filled with sorrows exceeding great unto death, he was filled with sorrows, he was entered into death, but he has risen again, and all those sorrows and all those fears and all that anguish and all that pain has been banished forever from the heart of Christ. But one thing has not left that heart of Christ, and it is his love. His love is still as great as it ever was when he humbled himself in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and upon the cross. And it's that love that he desires to reveal. once again at his supper to those who have come to know something of what is in his heart, in such a way that his sorrows of heart have led you to sorrow over your sin. And his sorrows of heart have become the relief for your sin-burdened heart. And his sorrows of heart have filled you with a love to him. And it's all so partial, and it's all so far from what it should be. But yet you cannot do without him. It's there at his supper that he desires also to show, to open up his heart of his sufferings, of his death, of his love, which is so incomparable. In this week of preparation, then, what are you to be busy with? He says, abide here. Watch near where he comes and where he shows. Where is that? In the Word. That Word where he reveals his heart of suffering. Congregation, can we spend? How much shall I say? 10 minutes a day? Just focusing and meditating and reading of his sufferings, that it would expose whether we know the Savior. And that it would be a means to bring us to his feet. This week, that he would reveal his heart of suffering and sorrow and love, and in that way, draw to himself. Amen.